To Ezekiel 34, please. And I'll be flipping back and forth a lot between that and John 10. So you don't have to go to John 10. I will. But if you want to go back and forth with me, then keep your finger in John 10. So real quick review. We're talking to Ezekiel again. He is prophesying during the time period of the transition to the exile. Some of it, Israel is still in the land, but they're in these last days when things are extremely bleak. Jeremiah's in the land. Ezekiel's already taken to Babylon by this time. He's doing everything he can to share what God has put on his heart to the children of Israel. They're not listening. Like Jeremiah, as Lloyd pointed out this morning, he had a very discouraging ministry. Ezekiel did too. The people in Babylon rarely, if ever, listened to him. And we get to the point where, again, the focus is, can't emphasize it enough, that these prophets point to the day when things will be right and the king will rule. And that'll be in the time period of the millennium. Boy, they're hoping for it. It hasn't happened yet. We know it is at least 7 years away, right? We have a rapture and tribulation first before the millennium happens. But that is such a big deal to the children of Israel, to God, and of course it needs to be to us as well. It's a part of our future. Let me pray. Father, please direct with the time we have left tonight. Please, you speak through me. We want it to be that you share through your word, and may it not be any of my thoughts at all, but your thoughts, God. So do your work. Thank you for this church congregation, especially for these testimonies tonight, but all of our time of worship. And may you be praised in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I had the opportunity to do more study this week on Ezekiel 34, I discovered, and I want to go through with you, how this chapter is working. We're looking at both the false shepherds, the shepherds that did not take care of the sheep, and God, the true shepherd. And there's a lot of back and forth going on here. So as we focus in on the they wills of verses 25 to 31, it's kind of the climax of this chapter. Focusing on that millennium, God saying, I will in active and they will passive, because God does it all. He's the mover and the actor. He's the one doing every good thing. So we'll see some they wills tonight, but we're looking at kind of some back and forth. My goal in this time we have is actually back and forth to make it through this whole chapter here, point by point with they wills. So the they wills I find, without reading verses 25 through 31 again to save a little bit of time, but the they wills I find in those verses that God says is they will, the sheep will, live in the shepherd's abundance, live in the shepherd's care, live in the shepherd's security, live in the shepherd's protection, and finally live in the shepherd's presence. And we'll go through that piece by piece here. This is a wonderful chapter, a chapter of hope that the Jews desperately needed to hear. But again, we're talking about the exile. Why are they here? What's going on? And often, Ezekiel, let alone the other prophets, recognize and refer to the fact that there's false leaders, irresponsible, unloving, unkind, terrible shepherds that have been a real part of their history. Yes, we're talking about the kings, but we're talking about the religious leaders as well. Those false prophets that the people looked up to, the priests that led the people astray, the Levites that were supposed to do their duty and they did not. All of these leaders over the people, most of them were failing and failing continually, and it just went down, 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 down until God said, enough's enough, the time's up, you're going to exile here. Focusing first, I'd like to, on what's on the PowerPoint here. The first point here, the sheep will live in the shepherd's abundance. The false shepherd offered this in chapter 34, 1 through 3, and 17 through 19. It says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. A false shepherd is worried about his own stomach. He's worried about feeding himself. And the kings, the wicked kings of that time, all of Israel's were wicked. Many of Judah's were wicked. There was only some good ones. They lived off of the people so that the people suffered. And they took away with them from them. And they were struggling and they did not care. They were in it for themselves. 17 through 19 emphasizes it more. As for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? As for my flock, they eat what you trampled with your feet, and they drink what you fouled with your feet. I mean, terrible, right? It's basically the sheep had to go to the garbage dump to find their food. Once these false shepherds were done with all the good stuff, they had to somehow scavenge through the bad stuff. Sheep were not meant to thrive like that, let alone any other animals, let alone us as people, of course. Shame on those false shepherds, but they did not have the heart that they were supposed to. They were more worried about their fullness, their abundance, getting all the riches that they could. Very selfish. Christ as shepherd in John 10, verse 10, says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. On the other hand, Jesus, I have come that they may have life and they may have it abundantly. Christ as shepherd, the good shepherd, first of all, offers us eternal life. And we know that's good enough. But it's even more than that. I have come to give them life and life abundantly. That wonder does not start from the moment we die. We have life and we have life now. And we have the ability to live to the fullest now, abundantly now, and all the riches that this shepherd offers, to feed from God's word and to feed like on our testimonies tonight and to be blessed by it and to feed on answered prayer. I mean, constantly being fed by the good shepherd. He is wonderful in that way. Secondly, not only do we live in the shepherd's fullness or abundance, but we live in the shepherd's care. And by care, that'll be pointed out in these verses here. You'll see the contrast between abundance and care here. The false shepherd in verse 4 and 5, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Conversely, we're looking at verse 16 in this chapter here. The good shepherd says, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Serious verse against the false shepherds, but what a wonderful verse for the sheep that are weak and broken down. And God knows that we as sheep get to the point where we all feel or are weak and are broken down. Sometimes as sheep, that's our own fault. We've wandered and went astray and did things that we've hurt ourselves, like that the 99 sheep and the one sheep that Jesus talks about, that one went way off the path, and Jesus in his love went to bring him back. We often do that to ourselves. Sometimes it's attacks from Satan himself that God allows, and we are under those attacks, and we feel weak, and we are struggling, and we feel broken, we are sick. Isaiah, repeated in Matthew, reminds us that a smoking flax Christ will not put out. If you're feeling weak tonight and you're struggling, the shepherd loves you. And he's not going to say, oh, you're out of my pasture now, I'm moving on to other sheep. He binds the broken and he heals the broken and he nurtures and cares for them back. That's what the good shepherd does. Jesus talks about himself as the good shepherd caring. As we look at 13 through 15 in chapter 10 of John, the hireling, the false shepherd here, flees because he's a hireling. He doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus takes it to the end, doesn't he? He did everything that he could for us as sheep, even laying down his life. What a good shepherd that is. We see a glimpse of it. In the Old Testament, we see David and how he handles himself as a very good shepherd before he became the shepherd king himself there. But what a wonderful thing it is that this shepherd so loves his sheep that he's willing to lay his life down for the sheep. That's us. We can't do anything to lay down our lives for each other. The shepherd has to do it. And in his love, in his goodness to us, that good shepherd, he did that. Moving right along here, the third, the sheep will live in the shepherd's security here. And notice how this emphasis is looking more on the internal and not external. We'll get to that in the next slide, but that internal security. The false shepherd in verses 5 and 6 of Ezekiel says, "So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over all the face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them." When the false shepherds, those evil kings and the wicked leaders, the false prophets, the wicked rulers on every level at the day invited and encouraged idolatry. They, in a very real way, were forcing the sheep to go in a different direction. Off of my holy hill, as God would say, but in different places. And these sheep were now opened up more than ever to the beast. And if you remember last week, think of the beast as those wicked nations around them, Edom and Moab and the Philistines and the Ammonites, and they were surrounded all over the place with enemies, and God would protect them if they would obey, right? He would bless, but the irresponsible, the false shepherds are the ones that just basically said, "You're on your own. We're going to feed upon you instead of give you food. You're on your own." And they opened to beast all around. Conversely, again in this chapter, if you look at 11 and 12, it says, "For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." See how God is so different? He's looking for his sheep. He knows them all. He knows them by name, like we sang about. He's out there looking for a sheep if they wander off. Not the bad, the false shepherd, but the true shepherd. He cares deeply. He's looking for them. "As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day." Isn't that a beautiful picture right there? You just see, God helps us picture through Ezekiel the storm clouds and the awfulness of the circumstances all around them. And out comes the shepherd, and he's not huddled in somewhere, staying warm and thinking about himself, and, "Man, I got a whole ton of sheep, what's one or two of them?" Not how he works. He loves his sheep, and he's out looking for them in the worst of circumstances. So different from what the people knew about the kings back then, especially at this time. Again, John 10, you would think that the people that were listening to Jesus, you would hope, would be thinking about all the illustrations of shepherd and sheep in the Old Testament and about how that is the livelihood of Israel. So when Jesus is saying, "I'm the true shepherd," these images should be flashing in their mind. Whether they were or not depends on if their heart was open or not, but you'd think that they would get this. Verses 2 to 4 in John 10 says, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Had a chance to talk to someone this week that has worked with sheep. And sheep aren't the only animals that recognize when their names are called. But just again, remember, sheep are the most helpless often of animals. that shepherd comes in, they recognize his voice. They know he's for them and that he'll do anything for them, essentially, and they'll follow him. And doesn't it make you praise God about the moments when that the shepherd has spoke to you and you're like, this is unmistakably God speaking to me through his word or through others or through prayer? The more I listen to the good shepherd, the more I recognize his voice and that he's calling to me. And he's keeping me secure in this pen that I need that security in my life on the hill where he has me with my other sheep, which here is our church here. He's keeping us secure and he's calling to us. What a wonderful shepherd that is. The fourth point here, the sheep will live in the shepherd's protection. So we're talking about not inside that the safety of the pen there on the hill, but outside, referred to a little bit already, but the false shepherd in verse 7 and 8 says, therefore, you shepherds, false shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against those shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. And I'll stop there for now. We can't help but miss, as I'm looking at you and know that many of you have years on me in the Bible, I can't help but miss the fact of the correlation between this and thinking about how Peter in chapter 5 of his epistle talks about to pastors shepherd the flock, and about how pastors are encouraged to take care of the flock. And the verses here should be a real warning to shepherds across our land to think hard about how they're taking care of the people. Because we're seeing churches fall left and right, and a lot of ways that's because the shepherds over the church, the pastors, are doing the kind of job which would lead the people astray. That's sad. And I'm thankful, Joe, that you brought up tonight about the teaching of this church. I'm so thankful that I've benefited from that. God is teaching and using men to make sure that they are shepherding in the kind of way that they ought to. And that is a wonderful thing. And we don't take it for granted here. Praise the Lord for that. Back to the true shepherd here in chapter 34. Those verses are 20 to 22. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, hey, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. What a picture. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. So God himself, the good shepherd, is going to step in. And enough's enough. He is not waiting any longer for anyone else to step in. He is stepping in himself and saying, I'm going to take care of this. And judgment's going to happen. Make no mistake. I will take care of my sheep. They are not going to be destroyed by these false shepherds. I am stepping in. He loves his sheep. John 10, 11 through 13. Again, supporting Ezekiel there, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. Protecting from within, but protecting from on the outside as well. The good shepherd steps in, protects from all the evil that will come from the outside with the sheep that look to him, the sheep that trust in him, the sheep that depend upon him. What a loving shepherd. Finally, the last one here. The sheep will live in the shepherd's presence. And I think this is the best one of all. Verses 9 through 10, it says, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord, the false shepherds. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. You're done. False kings, false shepherds, false leaders, false rulers, no more. Thinking about the millennium, that is not going to be an issue. They are not going to have any right to any charge over the people. Jesus is undeniable king as the shepherd, and those people are out of there. No more. They will be driven away. They will not have a right to stand in the presence of the people. Verses 23 through 24, specifically, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. Who are we talking about here? Christ, that's right. A flash forward to Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Shepherd King. He shall feed them and will be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. It's Christ. Oh, isn't it wonderful when we find places in the Scripture where we're seeing Christ, in this case, the true shepherd, but show up. He's coming. He's coming. There's no denying it. He's coming. In his first coming here in John 10, he says this about himself, going to verses 26 through 29. But you do not believe me because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We're his. No matter what happens, we're his. And wonder of wonders, we're in the shepherd's presence forever and ever. As sheep, the thought of having the one true shepherd with us forever and ever, it's a wonderful, wonderful thought, one I hope we don't get tired of thinking about or hearing. And thinking about that millennium, as the children of Israel, hearing from Ezekiel, are in Babylon, and they're looking around. Psalm 23, thinking about the shepherd, talking about the green pastures and the still waters and restoring my soul. That's all true, but they're not seeing it right now in that culture. They're not seeing it around them. Maybe they're struggling with, the Bible says this, and David centuries ago said this, but I'm not seeing this. The day is coming when he will make things right, and Israel once and for all will be under his care, the sheep with the true shepherd. So let me wrap it up here, and I'll pick out a few applications from what I wrote down here. Why is the millennium important? Let me just go through some reasons here, and I'll focus on one as I wrap this up here. As I said last week, and I appreciated your response in this, plain and simple, if the millennium matters to God, it must matter to me. This is the base of all of it. I must take the time to learn more about it, and it must matter to me as one of his sheep. Secondly, when Israel is blessed, all of God's people are blessed. You notice that through Scripture? When Israel is blessed, and it talks about it in John 2, Jesus says, John 10 as well, Jesus says, I have other sheep. The Bible throughout the Old Testament is constantly talking about the other sheep, that the invitation's there. And a few received it, many did not, many continued in their own ways. But when Israel is blessed, all of God's people, Jew and Gentile, are blessed. Another point, the millennium is the fulfillment of many promises. We can be thankful that God is the keeper of many promises. And the day that this millennium finally happens, many, many promises from the Old Testament will be fulfilled finally. God keeps his promises. If he can keep his promises through all of history, through something as significant as that thousand-year period, he can keep his promises for you and for me. And he does. He does. Finally, The kingdom is a significant part of God's great restoration process. If you can think of all of history in kind of a circle here, and on the one side of history is the Garden of Eden, and at the end of Revelation is the garden, talked about in chapter 22, how we will be part of that garden. And then on the one side, sin enters into the picture through Adam and Eve, but on the brink of eternity, sin once and for all will be dealt with. Satan will have his final defeat, and the great white throne of judgment will happen, and finally it's over. Finally it's over. So in one part of the circle you have sin entering, the other part sin leaving. Moving through Genesis a little bit more, that restoration, we have a judgment by water through Noah. Never again will that judgment happen, but it says at the end of the ages, there'll be, I believe in 2 Peter, judgment by fire. God will destroy and refine this world, and everything will be made new. And then finally, as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob enter into the picture here, we have soon the introduction of a nation. And they finally, through Moses, leave, and they, after the terrible time in the wilderness, they enter the promised land. And throughout most of their history, it even came out with Moses, but with all the prophets, a king is coming, and the millennium is coming, and things are terrible now because of your sin, but I will keep my promises, and this day is coming. And the part of that restoration process, once time gets through the tribulation and we get to that millennium, that's part of the whole restoring. That's part of God's big picture. As bad as things are, God has never left his plan that his son, the king, will rule, must rule, even in an earth that's still in the last stages of dealing with sin and the curse and things. He will rule for 1,000 years. He must rule for 1,000 years. And in his plan, we will be a part of that wonderful time period. I know as a younger person, I think to myself, why does that 1,000 years have to be here? Wouldn't it be great just to go into eternity? That's me being very naive. As I've grown in understanding, I've grown to recognize that the king must take his rightful place on this earth. Satan's trying to push and postpone the picture. He cannot. The king is coming and he will rule. And we may not understand completely the significance of it now. The day will come when we will experience that rule and rejoice. Rejoice for Israel that their king has come and that Israel is in the right place and their heart belongs to the Lord. And rejoice that we can be part of that picture. Last statement I wrote down here, and I'll just read it. The king puts everything in perfect order, and Israel is finally the nation of holy subjects that it was always meant to be. And there is nothing that Satan can do to thwart his kingdom. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord, and we're so thankful for that good shepherd who takes care of his sheep and will make everything right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. And just closing in prayer, I'm reading verse 31 here where it says, "You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God," says the Lord God. Thank you that you claimed your children as your own. Thank you that you did not give up on your nation. Thank you that you will make everything right in your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that as a loving, caring, securing shepherd, that you are protecting us, giving us abundant things in you, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you so much, Lord, that you are our shepherd now, and we shall not want because of that. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Have a good week.